We are in a series of messages on the theme Grave Matters, which is a series about death, resurrection, and eternity. And I'm just going to get stuck there. Maybe you can help me along. But let me just take a few moments to review. Part one on Easter, we looked at what happens when we die. And we saw that when we die, whether believer or unbeliever, the body goes into the grave to await the resurrection. And we saw that for the believer, the spirit leaves the body and goes to heaven, again, awaiting the resurrection. For the unbeliever, we saw that the spirit goes into a place the Bible calls Hades. It tells us it's in the lower part of the earth. And there they will also await the resurrection. We saw that both heaven and Hades, for those who die and their spirit leaves their body, it is a temporary state, not the final state. And yet we saw that there was a consciousness of the surroundings. And then last week we began looking at what about the resurrection. And we saw that at the return of Christ, there will be a resurrection. Acts 24:15 says it this way, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So Christ returns. Those who have passed away but were believers at the time of their death, they come back to life. And they come back to life with a resurrected body, a body similar to the one Jesus had after his resurrection. Whoever is still alive at that time, instantly they too will be given the same kind of body. And then we're told that those two groups together will ascend to meet the Lord in the air. Now, we've kind of left them hanging in the air, and I'm sorry we're going to have to leave them there at least another week before we deal with where they are. But they'll be in good hands there in the air. But those who, the lost are also risen from the dead. Some people have these two resurrections 1,000 years apart. Others have them, you know, close together as that text implies. The one thing we don't know is what kind of body will the lost have at their resurrection? Is it like the believers? Is it completely different? We won't take any time to talk about that, although it's interesting, but the Bible doesn't say anything about it, and so we won't take any time to talk about that. Now, what happens after the resurrection? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to look at what Hebrews calls eternal judgment. Now, just so you kind of can see where we're going to be going, next week we want to look at what about the millennium and eternity. So next week we kind of look at, you know, how it all ends up. And then the week after, I want to kind of take a step back and look at, well, what about the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming? What about all of those? So we'll come back to that and look at that in a little more detail. As we jump into our subject today, the thing that I really want to emphasize is don't get too hung up on some of the particulars that really don't matter all that much. You know, in the scheme of eternity, whether somebody was judged, you know, two groups at the same time or 1,000 years apart isn't going to matter. You know, and whether you got the right name for it or exactly when it happened or where it happened, I mean, none of that's really going to matter. So what does matter is to realize what happens at death, and then to realize that at his return there is a resurrection, and that after that resurrection there is a judgment. That's what matters. And today we're going to look in a bit more detail at this issue of judgment. Let's go to Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. So what the author of Hebrews is introducing here is something he refers to as the elementary principles of Christ, basic foundational truths. He goes, let us He says, let us go on to perform or to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So these are foundational issues of the principles of Christ. Verse 2 says, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So there's several things listed here, and notice the second to the last is resurrection of the dead. We looked at that last week. And by the way, if you missed any of the messages, or if you have to miss any of the messages, you can go on the Jubilee website and listen to them at no cost. But notice what the last foundational truth is listed there, eternal judgment. Now, it's not eternal because the judgment's going to be eternally happening. It's eternal in the sense that the results of it, once it occurs, are eternal. Now, I would just guess that when you heard we're going to be talking about the judgment, some of you were like, oh, that doesn't sound like a really fun topic to talk about. Some of you might be thinking, you know, that sounds a little bit scary. I don't know how that's going to go for me. I don't know about that. Well, I think if you can hang in there with me through this message, I think by the time we get to the end, you're going to end up a little more encouraged maybe than you are at the beginning. And realize that for the believer, the judgment is actually very good news. Because the judgment is when the Creator God finally sets the earth in proper order. I mean, we look at things going on in our world today and we see systemic injustice. We see rebellion. We see bullying. We see corruption. We see all kinds of things we don't like, but realize that the judgment is God finally bringing his justice to all of those things that our culture faces. So it's actually a good thing. And what I want to point out right now for you to just kind of foundational for you to realize about the judgment is that there are two distinct different purposes for judgment, one purpose for the believer, another purpose for the unbeliever. And we'll look at each of these in greater detail. But for the righteous, here's what I want you to catch. For the righteous, the judgment is not a judgment of sin for punishment, but a judgment of works for reward. Let's say that again. For the righteous, the judgment is not a judgment of sin for punishment, but a judgment of works for reward. We're going to come back and expound on that a little bit. Now, for the unrighteous, the judgment is a judgment of sin for eternal punishment. Now, before this eternal judgment that Hebrews 6 talks about, there's what I'm going to refer to as a preliminary judgment that happens at death. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we all know that unless we're alive when he returns, we all have an appointment with death. And after that, there is a judgment. Now, the judgment that happens right after death is not the eternal judgment, but it is a preliminary judgment that determines where your spirit's going to go. Remember, we saw that at death, the body goes into the grave, but the spirit is either going to go to heaven or Hades. Well, there has to be a decision made. Where does the spirit go? Who makes that decision? God makes that decision. It's a preliminary judgment that is not the eternal judgment, but it does determine where one will spend that next period of time until the resurrection. Now, having said that it's not the eternal judgment, one thing that is important to realize is that the eternal destiny cannot be changed after that. So once a person's spirit is either in Hades or in heaven, their eternal destiny is not going to change with the resurrection and the judgment. So there is that preliminary judgment that determines whether we are in the category of the righteous through faith in Christ or the unrighteous. Now, let's look a little more clearly at the fairness of the eternal judgment. And what I want to emphasize is that the eternal judgment is going to be righteous and just. Genesis 18:25 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" I want to just encourage you that you don't have to worry about God getting up on the wrong side of the bed that day. You don't have to worry about God, you know, that day is just not going to be a good day for God. You don't have to worry about, oh no, God's going to finally just be able to, he's just going to let loose all his frustrations with humanity. No, we don't have to worry about any of that, because the judge of the earth will do right. In Psalm 119, 160, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." His judgments are righteous. They flow out of a pure heart. God's not going to judge out of anger, but out of his love, out of his mercy, his grace, his righteousness. Just as a point of interest, the Father has transferred judgment to the Son. So from a purely biblical standpoint, the Father is not going to judge anybody, but all judgment will happen through the Son. In John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judges who? No one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now, there are verses that talk about the Father judging, so according to this scripture, we know that any verse that says the Father judges, that we know that this is how he does it, is through the Son. He has delegated it to the Son. John 5:26-27, "For the Father has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, I want to look at the criteria for the judgment. So when this eternal judgment occurs, what is the criteria? And I want to give you six of the criteria. The first is the gospel of truth. In Romans 2, verse 16, it says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." So God's not going to sneak in some document, some rules, some guidelines that we didn't have any idea of. The gospel is what he's going to use. His word is what he's going to use, and he's made that accessible to us. So we have access to that criteria. Secondly, your spiritual condition at the point of your death. It's not just how we begin the race. It's enduring to the end. It's how we finish the race. And so the criteria is where were we at the point of our death, or at the point of Christ's return? Not where were we at in some other, you know, time frame in our life, but where were we at when we went to be with the Lord? And then thirdly is according to deeds, or in other words, the life that we lived. In Romans chapter according to your deeds, Romans chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds." And 1 Peter 1:17, "The Father judges according to each one's work." Revelation 20:12, "And the dead were judged according to their works." Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by faith. And now we're talking about being judged according to our works. Well, this is not a judgment of your salvation. This, in other words, this is not a judgment as to whether you were saved or not. That happened at death. That was that preliminary judgment. This is a judgment of our works as saved people. So we could say it this way: we are saved by faith, but having been saved by faith, we are judged and rewarded according to the works that flowed out of that faith. And remember, James tells us that faith without works is dead. In other words, a faith that doesn't change how we live our lives is not a genuine faith. So we are not saved by works and hopefully we did enough. No, we are saved by faith. Having been saved by faith, it changes how we live. And it's that that God looks at to determine our the rewards that we're going to get. A fourth criteria is without partiality. In other words, no favoritism. In 1 Peter 1:17, it says, "The Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work." Romans 2:11, "For there is no partiality with God." In other words, you don't have to worry about, well, you know, I think God loves some other people more than he loves me, or you know, God seems to always treat these people better than me, or whatever. No, he's not going to, nobody's going to get a better deal than you. There is no partiality with God. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." You know, when you and I make judgments, we don't always have all the facts. And we don't always know what someone's motives are. But God knows clearly everyone's heart. And then number five, the fifth criteria, is according to truth given. We're told in Luke 12:48, "To whom much is given, much is required." So those who have been given more, God expects more. He holds them to a higher criteria than those who were given less. And I'm not going to read the verses, but in Romans 1:20 and Romans 2:12, we looked at those verses when we were in our Romans series on what's so good about the good news, and we found out that no matter how little truth somebody is given, they're still without excuse when it comes to standing before God, because at the very minimum, God has revealed himself through creation and through conscience. And nobody has ever lived up to 100% of the revelation of God through creation or through conscience. We've all, at times, we didn't listen to our conscience. We didn't follow it. And so because of that, nobody can say, well, I didn't know better. So, because none of us have lived up to whatever it is we do know. And then lastly, the sixth criteria is personally. And what we mean by personally is that you're not going to be judged for somebody else's sins. You're not going to be judged for what your parents did, what your kids did, what your spouse did, or anybody else. And neither will anybody else be judged for what you did. We all stand, in a sense, alone in terms of, you know, we can't blame anybody else, or, you know, nobody else will be blamed for our stuff. Ezekiel 18:20 says it this way, "The soul who sins shall die, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Okay, I want to get to now the good stuff. You ready for the good stuff? Okay, so let's look at the eternal judgment for the righteous. And as I mentioned, this is not a judgment of our sin for punishment, but it is a judging of our works for reward. Let me give you an example that maybe will help. Suppose that you're watching the Olympics, and you're watching gymnastics, and you're watching the finals, okay? So you're watching the finals. Now, you notice that the final round of competition, some have been eliminated, but some are still in the competition. And as they do their final performance, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get judged, right? Well, let me ask you, is that judgment to punish them? No, that judgment is simply to determine who gets the gold, who gets the silver, who gets the bronze. That's not even a judgment as to whether they get to be in the Olympics. That was a preliminary judgment that already took place. So when they're in the final round, even if they, you know, fall and blow it, they still have the honor of having been an Olympian and having competed at the highest level and having gone after the final reward. So think of, for the believer, that's what our judgment is going to look like. It's not to determine whether you get to heaven or not, but it is a judging of our works to determine what is the appropriate reward. Okay, now I'm going to share something with you that for some of you, you're going to be like, okay, yeah, I knew that. And others, you're going to be like, are you sure that's true? So I'll throw it out there and then we'll wrestle with it a little bit. Here it is. True believers won't be judged for their sins. Now let that sink in for a moment. True believers won't be judged for their sins. Some of you are thinking, that sounds really too good to be true. Can that really be true? You better give me some Bible on that. I'm going to give you some Bible on that because a statement like that needs some Bible to back it up if it's true, right? So let's look at this. John 5:24 is where I'll start. And this is Jesus talking. He says, most assuredly. What does most assuredly mean? Does it mean maybe? Does it mean could be? Does it mean hope this is true? No, when Jesus says most assuredly, it means most assuredly. It means you can bank on this. It means that this is real. So this is Jesus, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. How many of you believe in him who sent him? Okay, so this verse is talking to you then. It says, he who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Is that you? Do you have everlasting life? If not, we can take care of that in a few minutes. Okay, so if you have everlasting life, it says you shall not come into judgment. Isn't that what it says? I mean, is that a different Bible than yours? Shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So according to Jesus, he said, most assuredly, if we believe in him, we're not going to come into judgment. Does anybody think that's kind of good news? Some of you need a few more scriptures, so we'll give you a few more. How about John 3:8? He who believes in him is not condemned. Do you know what condemned means? It means judged. So he who believes in him is not judged. How about Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation, which means judgment. So we could read it this way. There is therefore now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you, you're slowly getting this. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And some of you recognize the context of that as taking the Lord's Supper. What did Paul say when he talked about taking the Lord's Supper? He said, examine yourself. And when we live the life of a humble believer and we live out the Lord's Prayer, you know, we are submitting to his will, his kingdom. We are saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are saying, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. It says if we would judge ourselves, if that's how we are living our lives, it says we will not be judged. Okay, let's look at this now from a little different vantage point. And maybe this will help some of you. Let's go to Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let me ask you this. When God forgives you, does he remove your transgressions? Yes? If he's removed your transgressions, how can you be judged for them? If they're removed, they're not there. If they're not there, there is nothing to be judged on because it's not there. Let's read another verse. How about Isaiah 43:25? Isaiah 44:22 says basically the same thing. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. So if our transgressions are blotted out, they're not there anymore. How can we be judged for something that doesn't exist? Let's keep reading. It says, and I will not remember your sins. So is that true that God doesn't remember our sins? How can you judge somebody for something you can't remember? So if he doesn't remember our sins, then there's nothing there to be judged for in terms of sin. I'll give you one more verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? How can you be judged for something forgiven? forgives our sins and cleanses us from how much unrighteousness? So if we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, what unrighteousness is left to be judged for? Nothing. Okay, I know some of you are still struggling with that, but you can pore over those scriptures and just ask God, let them sink in. Well, okay, so if we're not going to be judged for our sins, then what are we judged for? Well, it's our works for reward. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation of our salvation is our faith in Christ. Goes on to say, verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work becomes clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Now, I want you to notice that there's six elements listed here in two groups of three that are like each other. So we have gold, silver, precious stones. Those are all kind of alike. They're all of similar essence and quality. And then we have another three that are completely different, wood, hay, straw, okay? And it says that they're going to be revealed by fire. So let's just think this through. If you subject gold, silver, precious stones to fire, what happens? Well, it's not going to burn up, is it? I mean, it's going to survive the fire. It might even come out more refined, more purified. Okay, so but let's look at what happens to wood, hay, and straw when they're exposed to fire. They burn up, right? And eventually they will be completely consumed. Okay, so our works are in one or the other of these categories. So your works as a saved person through faith in Christ, you're either putting out gold, silver, precious stones, that's what's emanating from your life, or you're putting out wood, hay, and straw. Now, the judgment then of our works is they will be tested by fire. I don't think this is like a literal fire. I think it's a figurative fire that our works are subject to. And let's look and see the results. Verse 14. "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." The gold, the silver, the bronze medal. You will get the reward. Okay, but what happens if it's wood, hay, and stubble? It says, "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." But notice what it says. It says, "But he himself will be what? Saved, yet so as through fire." So if a believer's works don't hold up too good, does God say, "I'm done with you, you're getting kicked out, you go to hell"? No. It just says, it's kind of like the Olympic athlete who competes to the end, doesn't maybe falls or whatever. They're still Olympic athletes, greatly respected, but they maybe didn't take home a medal. But they competed. That will never be taken from them. In a similar way, if somebody's works is toast on that day, it says he himself will still be saved. We're talking about the believer, the one who has faith in Christ. Now, what is the criteria that determines whether our works are silver, gold, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? And I don't know exactly, but I'll give you a few thoughts. I think motive is one. Why do I do what I do? Do I do what I do out of appreciation for God? Do I do what I do to serve God, to please him, to bless others? Is that my motive? Or are my motives selfish? How about obedience? Am I doing what God is asking me to do? Is that the works I've done, what he's called me to do? And faith, am I doing what I do, trusting God to empower me, to work through me, or am I trusting completely in myself and my own abilities? How about stewardship? What am I doing with the time, the energy, the gifts, the resources God gave me? Am I faithfully stewarding? So these are all factors. Now, you might wonder, well, okay, so what are these rewards we get? So if my works were silver, gold, precious stone, they survive, and God rewards me, exactly what kind of rewards do I get? Well, I don't know exactly, but I'll give you just a couple thoughts based on the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, parable of the minas, Luke 19. Remember what happened to the faithful at the end of those parables? It says they were given rulership over cities and were told to enter in to the joy of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? I don't know exactly, but here's what I am assuming that means, that our rewards will be God releasing to you and I kingdom authority and kingdom responsibility to help serve the kingdom purposes of God. I don't know what exactly that's going to look like, but I believe that God's going to reward you for faithfulness with responsibilities in his eternal kingdom, responsibilities to co-labor with him for all of the purposes that he has eternally. So that's a part of that. So again, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, so much for thinking you're just going to be floating on clouds playing harps all the time. Maybe you get to do that on your day off. I don't know quite how that works. Let's go to Romans 14:10. Now this judgment of the believer for works or for reward, some refer to this as the judgment seat of Christ. Probably the most predominant teaching out there is that the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment only for believers, and that the one for unbelievers is a great white throne. Some see them as separated from each other in a time gap. Others believe that the two are the same thing, just different names for the same thing, and that believers and unbelievers are in the same judgment. It's just that the purpose is different. Again, don't get hung up on those things in the end. It really won't matter. But let's look at the verses, Romans 14, 10 and 12. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, some say because it says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that must mean then this is for both believer and unbeliever. Others say, no, this is addressed to the church. We shall all as the church stand. So you can wrestle with that. Again, in the end, it doesn't matter, because what we do know is whether believer or unbeliever, we will all stand before God in one of these judgments, regardless of what name it is. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it this way, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. That is, while whatever we did while we lived in the human body before we died, that's what it's based on, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, last thing we're going to look at. I should have reversed this so we could end on a more positive note. But I don't want to lose you too soon here. So, but we do need to end with the eternal judgment for the unrighteous. And this is a judgment of sin to determine eternal reward, not eternal reward, eternal punishment, happens again after the return of Christ, after the resurrection. Then there's the judgment. We're going to go to Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. And this is kind of the last thing we'll look at. Verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne. That's why people call this the great white throne judgment. Again, some believe that what we read before was just for the believer. This is just for the unbeliever, two different things. Others feel like, no, they're the same thing, just different names given to it. Again, doesn't matter all that much, but let's read it. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now, small and great, you could, if that were interpreted by the world's estimation of small and great, then you could say that would be only the unbeliever. If it's those who are small and great from the sense of, from spiritually speaking, then that would put believers there as well. But at any rate, it says, and books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So all that criteria we talked about earlier, it's all in the books. God has books. God has really good books, okay? So the books are opened, and one of those books is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. It says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. People have died at sea. They didn't get a proper burial, but God will be able to still resurrect their body. It says, death and Hades delivered up the dead. Remember, some of the spirits went to Hades, deeper part of the earth. They will also experience a resurrection. All who died, however. And then death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, notice how this one ends up. For the believer, if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we get the rewards we talked about. And next week, we'll look at where does it go from there. We'll look at the entering into the eternal state. But notice here how it ends for the unbelievers. It says, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. When we hear the term hell, this is what hell is. Hell isn't the Hades we talked about earlier, but hell, the Greek word there is Gehenna. That's what this is talking about, the lake of fire. It is the second death, meaning the first death is our physical death, and those who are risen to life and were unbelievers and are sentenced to the lake of fire, that's a second death, the eternal spiritual death. It says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some would read that and assume, well, then that means there were those found in the book of life and they had a different destiny. Others, again, assume that's only the lost being talked about. But at any rate, the thing that we just, and I want to point out, is that this is it. I mean, for those who die without Christ, this is it. They have a resurrection, they have a judgment, and they end up in this eternal lake of fire. Now, you might say, well, you know, if their spirit was in Hades, it was already decided that's where they would be, so then why do they need a judgment? Well, keep in mind that even in our penal system, there are different levels of punishment depending on the crime. And there's minimum security, there's maximum security, there's solitary confinement. There are different, you know, even if somebody is guilty of a crime, there's still a sentencing that is sought to be appropriate for the crime. And so, in other words, in hell, some will suffer more than others. It will be a place of torment for everybody who's there. But for some, it will be worse, again, depending on their works. And hopefully, even though this is terrible news, hopefully it encourages us to evangelize while we have time. We don't want our friends, our family members, our neighbors, our coworkers. We don't want anybody to go there. And that's why we're still here. We are still here to get this message out that, you know, there's life available. There's forgiveness. There's eternal life. So let's bring it to a close. And at death, then, there is a preliminary judgment that determines where the spirit goes, to Hades or to heaven. At the second coming, then, there's a resurrection. So people will be in that intermediate state from the time they die until Christ returns. That could be a long period of time. It may be a short period of time. Some may be alive at that point. But at Christ's second coming, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And for the believers, the good news is that we are not judged for our sins to punish us, but our works are judged to determine the reward. For the lost, their sin is judged for eternal punishment, and they end up in the lake of fire. So I think, obviously, a very important question is, are we ready? Are we ready? We don't know when the Lord will come. We'll talk more about that in the next week or two. We don't know when he will come. But the other thing is none of us know exactly how long we will be here, regardless of when the Lord comes or not. None of us know how long we will be here. So obviously it's important that we are always right with God, always living a life of trusting Christ and walking in humility and living a lifestyle of repentance and of faith toward God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I hope that that part really encouraged you with the idea that if our sins are forgiven, there's nothing there to judge. It's just the works, again, judged. And let me close with two verses. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's the one thing we can know. God will do the right thing. He knows everybody's hearts, and he's motivated by love, by righteousness, by grace, by mercy. He'll do the right thing. And then one last verse as we close. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. As I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come. And if any of you want prayer before you leave, feel free to come. If you're like, I don't know, you know, if I'm right with God or not, I would encourage you, if you're struggling with that, come and let somebody up here pray with you and just encourage you and help just minister assurance to you. And again, coming weeks, we're going to look at, I think, some very important things for us to look at, like what about the millennium and then eternity? What is eternity? What is the eternal state? And where does the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming come in? And I can tell you this, you will probably hear some things that may surprise you in the next couple of weeks. And so hopefully you won't miss that. So as I close in prayer, prayer teams, would you come and be ready to pray for people today? Father, we thank you that as believers, we have an amazing hope. That even though our human body wears out and one day dies, we have a hope that it will be resurrected. And it'll be resurrected an immortal body, an eternal body, one that won't experience sickness, pain, or death. We thank you for that hope. And we thank you for the hope we have of spending eternity with you. We thank you for that hope. And yet, Lord, we are in awe as we consider the final judgment and its implications for those who do not know you. Lord, may the reality of that cause us to want to share our faith with others. Give us boldness. Give us open doors to share our faith. Lead us, empower us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there are those today here that are struggling with their own assurance, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do a deep work within each one. And we thank you, God, for how amazing your forgiveness is. Lord, it's just so incredible to imagine that we can be forgiven so completely that those sins aren't judged because they've been blotted out. When your books are open, they're not there because they were blotted out. Oh, we thank you. We don't take that for granted. We thank you for your forgiveness. And may we continue, Lord, to live that lifestyle of saying, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, as we leave here today, I pray for safety, that you will just be with each one of us as we drive to our homes and keep everybody safe and on the road. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.